He keeps on shining in my heart. Thank you, choir. You all have blessed me. I got mine. I don't know about y'all, but I've been to church today. Listen, there's a word for us in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to start reading at verse 7. I'm going to skip to verse 28 through 30. We're going to wrap up in verse 41 and 42. John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Renee, that verse says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 41 says, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This time I'm calling this sermon One Witness. One Witness. How many of y'all know the Lord can take one person and turn the whole situation around? I mean, we could talk about how God took that one person by the name of David and turned things around. We could talk about all of the marvelous work God did through that personality called Solomon. It would be too much for one sermon to talk about all that God did through Paul. And then if we wanted to be more modern, we could talk about what God has done through Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We could add an Oprah Winfrey in the mix, and we got a long list of how God can do so much through one person. But our text does not pull on the name brand personality of Bible, for the major character today doesn't even have a name in Bible. Unnamed woman had an encounter with Jesus. No speaking in tongues, no shouting the holy dance, no band, but yet a divine encounter. And that encounter was so meaningful to her that she went back to town, told anybody that would listen, got the people to walk out to see who is this Jesus you are talking about. And the text talks about how they became independent believers of our Lord. When I think about this text and I think about our Bring a Friend Sunday that's coming at the end of this month, all kinds of connections come to mind. And so allow me to frame and organize our thoughts today by suggesting that we should be mindful of Jesus, witnessing and believing. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, witnessing and believing. Jesus impresses me. It catches my attention how he ministers to this woman in spite of the boundaries that said you ought to leave her alone. In 2014, it's really no big deal for us to see a man talk to a woman out in public. But this would have been rather odd in the first century, and yet Jesus does not allow his maleness to keep him from ministering to this woman's female whiteness. He worked past the gender boundary. He worked past the ethnic boundary. You do know that Jesus was a Jew, and this woman is a Samaritan, and there is bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans, but yet Jesus ministers to her in spite of ethnic boundary. And then Jesus was holy, and the woman was sinful. She had a known track record of men she had been with. But Jesus did not allow his holiness to prevent him from ministering to her with her sinfulness. Jesus ministered in spite of boundary. I think he's trying to tell us something. I think he wants us to minister in spite of boundaries. Now, you do see that there are still some boundaries, don't you? You do see there's still some boundaries, don't you? There are still gender boundaries. Now, there are some things that women can do that men can't do, like deliver a baby. Can't do that. Dig, I don't even want to do that. Amen. But when we do the same thing, we ought to get paid the same thing. If the brother's driving the bus and the sister's driving the bus, at the end of the week, both of them ought to have the same paycheck. If she's in putting dad in the computer, he's in putting dad in the computer, at the end of the week, they ought to have the same paycheck. Equal work ought to equal pay. And as much sense as that makes, there's still gender boundaries and, to our shame, gender disparity, even with economics. And then we all know of ethnic boundaries. We still pride ourselves, and I'm not bagging down yet, but we pride ourselves on having black churches, Hispanic churches, Korean churches. These are places where people of like mind or ethnicity can gather. And I'm not sure that's terrible, but it becomes terrible when we think God is only restricted to our ethnicity. I'm glad God loves me, but I ought not think his loving me means he don't love you. Whenever you think God is only black, you've made God too small. God is a big God. And sometimes we run that risk of becoming so comfortable with ourselves that we fail to realize that God is bigger than gospel music. He's bigger than rocking and swaying. And if we're not careful, we'll allow ethnic differences to build strong boundaries between us. Class boundaries. Socioeconomic status so oftentimes creates boundary. The haves and the have-nots oftentimes segregate themselves. You may be surprised to hear me say, sexual orientations boundaries separate us. That we act as if God only moves in our experience. We would embarrass ourselves to talk about denominational boundaries. Here we sit on this corner with our Baptist selves. Carmel Presbyterian sits across the street with their Presbyterian selves. House of Refuge sit behind us with their Pentecostal selves. And rarely do we even come out and say good morning. Boundaries. The political race is getting ready to heat up. Eric Kearney has served his term as our state senator, and we see Reverend Charlie Winburn and Cecil Thomas gearing up. And it's going to be interesting to see those who will have blind loyalty to the D or the R behind their candidate's name, as opposed to their track record. What have you done for us lately? Style is oftentimes a boundary. It is important to me that as much as I love to holler, that you understand that preaching is so much bigger than hollering. If you're not careful, you can become so left-brained, so analytical, so intellectual and sophisticated that you think that whenever anybody holler, rock, move, use the right side of their brain, that they are unsophisticated and they are embarrassing to your experience. And then there's others who are so right-brained that they are anti-intellectual. They think anytime you have written a note, anytime you have subject-verb agreement, that you're just too intellectual. This is their code phrase, let the spirit lead you. That's normally code for you don't have to study. Style differences and boundaries. The reason we ought to pay this some mind, I don't think you ought to deny the boundaries. Jesus was not ignorant of the boundaries. He just decided ministry was more important than the boundary. And the reason you ought to be excited is because he's worked cross boundaries to get to you and me. You ought not ever think we were peers with God. And he just hooked his friend up, and that's how we got saved. No, that's not what happened. First of all, you have God working across the boundary to humanity. You have holy God working across the boundary to get to sinful, and might I add, willfully sinful humanity. But he loved us enough to save us in spite of ourselves. And he calls us now to do the same. I come down this road to tell you, you ought not think that God can only save people that look like you. You ought not think that God is so heterosexual that he has no grace for homosexuals. And for those who find this pill too big to swallow, I want you to think about how many adulterous heterosexuals there are. If you have problems, somebody got a mirror? Somebody got a... You act like you don't know. You got to be careful about making homosexual the arch sin of the day. It's a tightrope. I care very little about being politically correct. My task and call is to be theologically correct. And so there's no backtracking. Is homosexuality sin? Did you hear me say it's sin? Act like I said it 1,000 times. Homosexuality is sin. If you were born gay, that meant you was just born in sin, like the rest of us was born in sin. So the fact that it comes natural to you, you like it, it feels comfortable to you, is irrelevant. What feels good to you is not the authority of Christianity. The Bible is authority in Christianity. We have a word of God to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And oftentimes what feels good to us, what's comfortable to us, is probably an indication it's the wrong thing for us. That's why the book says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's a whole sermon. But my fear is we mix our homophobia with our theology. And we bust the homosexual in the head so hard that we forget that there's grace available for the gay person, just like it's grace for you with all your sins. The same grace that saves you with your pornographic addiction, the same grace that saves you as you lust as these women walk around here to give their offering, that same grace that saves you in spite of your fornicating ways, your adulterous ways, your drunken ways. People in glass houses ought not throw rocks, and you definitely ought not throw them hard and high. If you're gonna throw it, just toss it. But don't be throwing it hard and high. That rock will ricochet off of something and tear your mess up. God is not restricted by our boundaries. And so if this challenges you, join the show. My head is much more liberal than my heart. But it's not about me. It's about this Jesus who crosses over a boundary in John chapter 4 and don't care what folk think about it. Because you remember, his disciples are absent during the conversation. It's after he's had the conversation that the disciples show up with their boundaries. And they essentially wanted to ask, Jesus, what are you with your male Jewish holy self doing talking to this woman, Gentile, sinful person? And Jesus gives them no explanation. We surmise, as he said to the Pharisees, I've come not to the well, but I've come to the sick. I came that sick folk might be healed. Those who are well, they don't need a physician. And even though we can say amen, especially when grace opens the door for us, the challenge of the text is not for us to consume grace. The challenge of the text is for the Lord to use us as an agent of grace. And you can test this by who are you in conversation with. Let me just put it in your lap. Do you tell white folk about Jesus? Do you tell gay folk about Jesus? Do you tell folk who are not in your socioeconomic status group about Jesus? Or do you simply talk about Jesus in your comfort group, your little clique? Do you just keep running around in a circle telling each other about Jesus? Or do you understand that Jesus works across the boundaries? And you ought to be thankful, because if he had only subscribed to justice, if he only did what was politically correct, none of us would be saved. The way you and I got saved is he worked across the boundary. And I'm thankful for that. But now he's calling me and calling you to work across the boundary, because Jesus is not hung up on what we hung up on. He's much more concerned with souls being saved than with the labels we prescribe to one another and the boxes we try to put one another in. Working across the boundary is the example of Jesus. And then we notice the woman. I'm changing gears now. I'm in another lane. That was Jesus stuff. I'm talking about witnessing now. And then the woman, in response to her experience with Jesus, goes back to her town. She doesn't do foreign missions. She go back and do home mission. She go back to her own town and tell everybody who would listen about this Jesus who knows everything about me. And this is not even in my manuscript. I call this unction. Do you know the Lord know everything about you? I'm not just talking about the stuff you put on your resume. I said he knows everything. Let me get a little closer about everything. See, when this woman said everything, she was referencing how Jesus knew about the men she had been with. But he was yet willing to be living water to her. Her past did not repulse Jesus. It attracted Jesus. The thirsty need living water more than those who have no thirst. And the marvelous thing about Jesus is he knows all about you and all about me and keeps on loving us. You know why there are so many fake people in church? Because we are afraid for people to know all about us. My God, if you think people are standoffish now, let them know all about you. But what this woman is excited about in regard to Jesus is that even though Jesus knew all about her, instead of him running her away, he embraces her and says, I still got living water for people especially like you. And so she goes and tells her people, come see this man who has told me everything about me. Could it be that he is the Messiah? Witnessing. This is such a churchy term that from time to time we ought to break it down, make sure folk understand it and don't use it haphazardly. Witnessing means simply telling what you know to be true. That's all witnessing is. Now you remember, just think through. So if you've been on jury duty or if you caught a case or you've been there trying to get somebody off of a case, you remember they have the witness come up to the witness stand and they have you put one hand on the Bible, put the other one up in the air, and you swear or you affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. You may be seated. Then they ask you a question. And the truth is, you did hear something that sounded like gunshots, and then you went outside and saw somebody laying on the ground. These are the facts. So the attorney asks you to tell him what happened. And you go up there talking about, well, I think Pookie shot Ray Ray and ran around the corner. The other attorney gonna say, objection, objection. This calls for speculation. He didn't see nobody shoot. He was in the house. He heard what seemed like gunshot. And when he came outside, the person was laying down. Ain't no telling how long the person been laying on the ground. Witnessing is just telling what you know to be true. If you didn't see it, you can't be a witness of what happened. If you didn't hear it, hearsay information. You can't say what mama told you about the Lord. Witnessing is what you know to be true about the Lord. Now you ought to know some things to be true if you're saved. Anybody in here saved? Yeah. Anybody over here saved? Let me just talk to some saved people here for a minute. Here's some things you ought to know to be true. You ought to at least know I'm saved. And that ought to give you some joy on the journey. And I need you to pay attention to the ending of this. I'm saved. I'm not being saved. I'm not going to get saved. I'm already saved. It's paid for. It's a done deal. I'm most familiar with the Baptist church experience. And in Baptist churches, we do have crosses, not as many as Catholics and others, but we do have crosses. And it is very important that when you come to our worship experience, you always see an empty cross. You don't see any of our crosses with Jesus still hanging on the cross, because we think that pictures he's still dying, suffering, paying for our sins. In most Baptist churches, it's an empty cross. And what we mean by the empty cross is he has already paid the price, came down, and he's not under the cross in the grave, but he's over the cross up in glory. He's paid for my sins. And that's why I'm saved and I'm safe. I got some Cincinnati Red fans in here, and you know how they be running in for that home plate, and the umpires say, safe. Don't happen too often, but you safe. Every time I look at the cross, it reminds me that in spite of me and in spite of public opinion, I'm safe because Jesus paid it all. I know this. I know I got peace. The truth is, I got access to peace. Whenever I'm worried, it's not because peace is not available. It is because I have chosen to drink worry instead of drink peace. If I ever calm myself and remind myself, self, God will give perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on the Lord, I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I know this is true. I know I got joy. I'm talking about what you can be a witness of. I know I have joy. It is not a joy that's based on what happens in my life. It's a joy. It's a gladness of spirit that's based on the fact I know that God is working all things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I don't like the night, but I know there's some joy coming in the morning. I don't like the storm, but I know I got to go through the storm to get to the next calm. I don't like going through no valley with shadow of death, but sometimes you got to go through the valley to get to the next green pasture, to get to the next patch of still water. I'm glad and got joy about the Lord. You ought to know some things to be true. And witnessing is not making up some stuff that you're not familiar with. It's not you parroting or repeating some stuff you heard somebody else say. Witnessing is based on your firsthand encounter with the Lord. And sometimes it may seem as if it is not as fantastic, as exciting as somebody else's testimony. Have you heard people with fantastic testimonies? They done went from picking cotton to driving Cadillacs. And you say, woo-wee, that's a great testimony. Somebody else was sick. They was in stage 4 cancer, and the doctor had walked away, shook his head, didn't know what to do with them, and now they up running marathon. You say, woo-woo. And then you look at your own life. You don't know nothing about picking cotton. You've never really had any sick days. You don't have any fascinating, exciting. You haven't seen no lightning play tic-tac-toe on the bosom of the sky. Nothing like that has happened in your life. And if you're not careful, you'll be tempted to make up an exciting testimony. And God will say, that is inadmissible. Objection. That's not their experience. What you call boring, ordinary, may be exactly what the person you're talking to needs to hear. This woman said, this has been my experience with Jesus. He didn't heal nothing. He didn't send no bread from heaven. He didn't touch my eyes and make me see. This is my experience with Jesus. He told me everything about me. He talked about living water, but didn't give me no living water. The water in this bucket I got from the well. What I'm excited about is he knew me, but did not throw me away. Don't make up a testimony. Just tell the truth. Can I give you some hints? Some of y'all testimony is, I don't cuss as much as I used to. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. You used to cuss more, but don't lie and say, I don't cuss no more. Because now I know some of y'all real holy and y'all got this, so just plug your ears up. I'm talking to the other people. I'm talking to you. Some of y'all are like, I don't cuss. Cool. I'm not talking to you. I ain't going to ask y'all to incriminate yourself and say, how many of y'all cuss a little bit? I ain't going to ask you to do that. But if we told the truth, some of our testimony is I don't cuss as much as I used to cuss. And when I cuss now, I don't feel good about it. I'm saddened by it, and I'm working on it. That's the truth. The truth may be I don't get high as much as I used to get high. I only get high on Fridays now. I don't get high on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday no more. I get high on Friday so I can get myself together and come to church on Sunday. But before I came to church, I used to get high on Friday and Saturday because I would rest up on Sunday. That's the truth for some of y'all. I'm telling you to tell the truth because people are not stupid. So you going out here making up some fascinating, fantastic stuff that you think will entertain them, and really they see you as being disingenuous. Just tell the truth. The truth is I'm still a work in progress. There's no reason to be intimidated by me. The Lord is still working on me. Anything that tempts you to be intimidated, know this, all of that's grace. None of that's me. That's all grace and mercy. You are excited and intimidated about grace and favor on my life. But if God ever took his grace and favor away from me, you would be so unimpressed with what's left. But yet, I'm saved. Now, let me just brace you, because how many of y'all like to fail? Anybody like to fail? Anybody like to be rejected? Okay, so let me brace you. When you read the text gives you the impression the woman went down there and talked to her people. People heard about it. Everybody got excited, ran out here and saw Jesus and said, "Woo! I want to be a Christian." That's beautiful, isn't it? How many of y'all know that's not the way it go down in our life? Sometimes we pray our best prayer, sing our best song, give our best testimony, and some people don't even want to hear what we have to say. Others hear, and instead of them accepting Jesus, they want to critique our presentation, or they want to remind us of more of our before Jesus experience. And if you're not careful, you would say, what is the use of being a witness if the people don't care nothing about the Lord? Here's the response. Faith comes by hearing. In order for people to hear, somebody got to be talking. Your job is to sow the seed. Growing the seed is God and the seed business. Your job is to make sure nobody in your circle can honestly say they have never heard you talk about the Lord being real in your life. How terrible it would be to get to heaven and see that there's people who would have heard if you would have spoke. But you just assumed they don't want to hear it. You just assume this group is too young, that group is too old, the weed heads don't want to hear it, the pot heads don't want to hear it, the winos don't want to hear it. You make assumptions about people. The book tells us, tell everybody about Jesus and let Jesus handle the growing of the seed. You heard me tell you previously, the farmer sows seed, and some of it he throws on the pathway. Some of it he throws on the rock. He throws some of the seed on thorn. He throws some of it on good ground. Just sow the seed and let God handle growing the seed. And then finally, this matter of believing. Y'all still here? Talked about Jesus, talked about witnessing. I'm talking about believing now. It caught my preaching attention that the people in the town heard the woman who had an encounter with Jesus, and they said, we no longer believe just because of what you said. The implication is they initially believe because of the woman. But now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you see how the people move from believing in her to believing in him? And that ought to be our task. We're not trying to create a fan club for ourselves. We're not trying to build an entourage for ourselves. We're trying to help people get hooked up with Jesus. Ministry is at its best when those we bring to Christ develop an independent faith in the Lord. It's terrible for a person to be so into you that they can't see Jesus unless you bring them to church. No, no. Now, you might have to start off inviting them, bringing them, babying them along in their initial time with the Lord. But at some point, they ought to start growing. They ought to start coming to church, whether you come to church or not. They ought to start coming to Bible study, whether you're in Bible study or not. They need to start pursuing their own ministry gifts, whether you're in that ministry group or not. They ought to move from being so into you to being more into the Lord. And one of the ways for you to help them is to be a great example. It's going to be hard to get them to believe in the Lord independently if they look at you and see how dependent you are on people. Can I just put it in your lap? There are some people who say, I love Jesus and I serve him until I die. And they talk real good talk as long as the sun is shining on both sides of the street. But when people began to disappoint them, they began to pull back on their service. I know people who said, well, I'm just singing for Jesus. But then they got mad with somebody in the choir and then stopped singing. What happened here? Their faith was too dependent on people. You are not ever let what people do stop you from giving God your best in service. I know people who have left this church just to go find another church. I think that is beautiful. You ought to find the church that God wants you to be in. But it is a terrible situation for you to leave anybody's church and talking about, I'm not going back to any church anymore. That's code for you put too much confidence, too much attention on people. Can I remind you that God is an awesome God? And you are not ever let what happens between you and people distract you from the awesomeness of our God. Every chance you get, you ought to look up and tell the Lord, thank you for looking beyond my faults and allowing me to serve anyhow. Well, it's time to come in here. The question on the table is, can God count on you to be a witness? I love the fact it was not an evangelism team. It was not a training union graduate. It was not somebody who had to memorize 5 scriptures. The woman met Jesus in the morning, and by evening time, she was telling somebody, you gotta come meet this man that knows all about me. She did not have any excuses. She did not let people say, how could Jesus love somebody as sinful as you? She worked past all of that and told the folk, you need to come and see a man. The question for us is it anybody here willing to join this woman's example and just tell somebody Jesus is real? Oh, yes, he is. I may not be able to explain everything about him. I don't know why God allows hurricanes to kill some, but he saves others. I don't know why. I don't know why God allows plagues and diseases to wipe out entire communities while other communities have surplus medicine that they just throw away. I don't know why God would allow little babies to die of starvation and malnourishment. And over here in America, we throw away more food than many people would ever eat. I don't know why, but what I do know is God is working in my life. I don't understand him, but I've learned to trust him. And the more I trust him, the better I feel. The more I trust him, the better I sleep. The more I trust him, the better my food tastes. The more I trust him, the more beautiful the sunshine. The more I trust him, the more peace I have. The more I trust him, the more joy I have. And I know it sounds like escapism. I know it sounds like you're just running from reality. I hear you. But come on now. Let's flip the script. You, with your smart self, you tell me, what do you do with all your unanswered questions? Come on with your smart self. I know you got your Big Bang Theory, but just answer me this. Who banged the first bang? I know you're too smart to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I know you're too smart. You're too enlightened to believe that God took some dust, made a male, breathed into it, and he became a living soul. I know that's old fogey. I know that's some old wise fable. But you tell me, how is it we all got 10 fingers and we all got 10 toes? I know I read the book. Charles Darwin said, it's evolution, Reverend. You need to let go of that old fogey stuff. We didn't come from the dust. It said we came from the ape. And the reason we came from an ape is because an ape took over the chimpanzee. The chimpanzee took over the little rabbit. The little rabbit, the little frog. The little frog, the amoeba. You see, it's survival of the fittest. That sounds almost reasonable until you walk outside and see a giraffe and a gnat. You see, Charles Darwin's theory is disproved in every zoo that you ever go to. Every time you see a rabbit and a giraffe, you can tell Charles Darwin your rules just don't work. You see, the giraffe should have made the rabbit extinct. The rabbit should have made the butterfly extinct. The butterfly should have made the gnat extinct. You get in trouble with evolution. But with my God, I don't have no trouble. I know why I got butterflies. I know why I got birds in the sky. I know why I got fish down in the water. I know why there's humans and there's still apes. It's because my God made them all. I don't understand everything about them, but I'm learning how to trust them. And what I'm telling you is, what he's done for me, he's able, he's willing, he wants to do the same thing in your life. He's able, he's willing, he wants to do the same thing in your people's life. But he needs a witness. He needs somebody who's experienced him to go tell somebody, come see a man who's able. Yeah, come see a man who's able to take your broken pieces and put you back together again. I thank God for his calling me to be a preacher. But my God, if all you see in church is the preacher, you missed the main event. I don't know anybody that got a better choir than my choir. But if all you hear in church is the singing of my choir, you've missed the main event. I don't know anybody, more faithful than my ushers. But if all you've seen is their smiling face and their hospitality, you've missed the main event of worship. You ought to come and meet this Jesus. He moves through the preaching. He moves through the singing. He moves through smiling faces and shaking hands. You gotta meet him for yourself. And he moves differently with different people. So don't worry. If you don't feel it like others feel it, don't worry about it. Just keep your arms and keep your heart open. Tell the Lord, speak, for your servant has come to hear. Speak, for your servant has an open heart to hear the word of the Lord. If you open your heart, you'd be surprised what you can hear in the deacon's prayer. If you open your heart, you'd be surprised what you can hear in the scripture reading. If you open your heart, you'd be surprised what you can hear through the song service. He's speaking to whoever will listen. And this is what he's saying. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Somebody needs to hear what my Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, the wages of sin is death, but that's not the end of the story. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Somebody needs to hear what my Lord is saying. What is he saying? He's saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. They're soon, 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 soon cut down. Tell somebody, tell anybody, tell everybody about my Jesus. He saves to the utmost. Anybody excited about what God can do? Can he save you? Can he fix you? Can he pick you up? Set your feet on higher ground. And you all right? Yeah. I wish I had a witness. I wish I had somebody that understood my Lord. I'm so glad he does not let us put him in a box, but he keeps on reaching past boundaries. He keeps on jumping over walls, breaking through doors, seeking whom he can save. If you're saved and glad about it, I dare you tell the Lord, thank you, thank you, oh, thank you. I thank God for his being real in my life. I thank God he's not just a Sunday morning situation. He's real in my life. The more I think about him, the better I feel. What witnessing is about is telling others, not about mama's experience. Witnessing is about you sharing your own experience with this realization that what God has done for others, he's able to do the same or better for others. The Bring a Friend Sunday will be here before you know it. I think the choir is going to do a good job. Ushers are going to smile. I'm going to do the best I can with my little sermon. But it does very little if we don't witness and bring people who don't have the Lord in their life to come hear about Jesus. We don't need folk from other churches to come to this church to hear about the Jesus they've been hearing about for the last 20, 30 years. There's people who don't go to anybody's church that need to hear that no matter how jacked up your life is, God loves you. He knows all about you and still offers living water and living bread. And so then this is my prayer, that it has not just been a good, energetic sermon, but that it challenges us to make sure we're witnessed. And don't worry about everybody doing it. The Lord only needs one witness, one woman. Got her whole town hooked up with Jesus. Can you just get one family member, one friend, one bowling buddy, one shopping partner, just one person to come and hear about this Jesus? Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come and get right with God. Whatever's going on in your life, God loves you. He has a marvelous plan for your life. And you ought to come. I said you ought to come. Give God a chance to do something fresh with your life. If you know you need to come, or perhaps come back, Today's a good day to come and say, yes, Lord.
He will give you brand new life.
Man, woman, boy, girl. Whatever's going on in your life. God loves you and has a marvelous plan for you. But you've got to trust him. It don't make good sense to sit in church this long just to leave the same way you came. If you know you need the Lord, if you know you need to get yourself in church, if you know it's time to come back home, that opportunity is before you now. Your problem is not you are too sinful. Your problem is you won't give God a chance to work with you. Whatever's going on, God still loves you. Has a marvelous plan for your life. You live beneath your privilege.